Thanks, Nathan. Just getting set up here. I've got my phone up here to give me timings, but because, you know, that is a bit of a problem for me. So here we go. Forgiveness. It's an extremely important topic, not only because forgiveness is central to our faith as Christians, but it's also because forgiveness, the possibility that we can both receive forgiveness and offer forgiveness to others, is a key ingredient to knowing peace with God and with others and with ourselves in a world where relationships are fractured and broken by sin. But I also recognize as we come, and we were talking about this in the prayer meeting before the service, that for many of us tonight, this is a very, very difficult subject. Because as we go through life and as we have relationships with people, sometimes even the closest, and particularly the closest relationships in our lives, in our families, with those we're married to, with our kids, with our parents, with our colleagues, we pick up wounds and scars in these relationships as others offend us and sin against us. And many of us too tonight are marked by the scars and wounds in our own life, and we're overcome by how we've sinned against other people and offended them. Many of us, perhaps all of us here tonight, will have broken relationships in our lives which we mourn. Broken relationships with family, with friends, with colleagues, and their open wounds tonight. And I want to acknowledge that. It's difficult stuff we're talking about. But the gospel of Jesus Christ holds out for us this evening the life-giving possibility that forgiveness, however this unlikely this seems, in these relationships we're thinking about, it's possible for each one of us. Forgiveness in biblical thinking is like a healing river, and it flows from the Father, this incessant waterfall of forgiveness, and it washes over us, and it's to flow from our lives into the lives of others. The doctrine and the possibility of forgiveness is one of the most important contributions we can practically make to a broken world around about us. Of course, in the midst of our wounds tonight, we come into God's presence, and we come to hear what God would say through his word to us about this. And God invites each of us, however raw these wounds are and how difficult these relationships are, to open our hearts and our minds to the work of the Holy Spirit. David was speaking about this morning. It is only by the supernatural power of God that God's purpose of healing the broken places in our lives is at all a possibility. But it is because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because God comes to us and ministers to our hearts and minds and works in our lives in ways that are just beyond human power. It is because of that that healing can occur in our broken lives. So tonight, as Nathan said, it's a game of two halves, or not quite two halves, a one-third and two-thirds, if I'm correct in my time. I want to give a brief theological sketch. What does the Bible say about forgiveness? What do we believe as Christians about it? We need to begin there. And then we're going to have a song. We're going to sit down, have a think, and then we're going to get back up. And then we're going to work through some practical areas. How does that then work in our lives? How do we apply that in the midst of these circumstances? So let's begin a theology of forgiveness. We begin with the truth that sin damages our relationships. Our recent series in Genesis, of course, has given us a masterclass in this, hasn't it? It's an essential background, Genesis, for understanding forgiveness and the need for forgiveness in our lives because of sin. Sin destroys relationship, breaks relationship with God the Father, but then that brokenness comes and it flows out into our lives in an evil way. into the lives of others, and all our relationships become broken. Genesis 1 and 2, if we remember back to those months before Christmas and we were looking at it, tell us that we're made in the image of God. God is a God of relationship. He exists eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is already eternally in existence with himself. And so when we say we're made in the image of God, we are made and created in relationship. We're created in relationship with God and in the gift of one another, relationship with the creation around us and with ourselves. So having been made in the image of God, we are made for relationship. Fundamental to being human is that we are made for relationship. But of course, we read through Genesis and Genesis 3, and sin comes into the world. We discover that our relationship with God is broken. And all of our relationships become broken. And that initial encounter of Adam and Eve with God is telling, because it tells what happens to all our relationships when sin comes in. We sin against God, and Adam and Eve sin against them, and what happens? They become afraid of God. The relationship of trust and of love and dependence is broken, and they hide from him because they are afraid of him. And to a greater or lesser extent, that's what happens in each of our relationships. When they break down and when people sin against us and we sin against them, we become afraid of each other and we hide from one another. Our relationships break down. And so as sin comes into the world, it breaks relationship with God, but then it flows out, as we see in Genesis, to all our other relationships. Sin damages relationship. Secondly, all sin, biblically speaking, is an offense against God. Ultimately, all sin is an offense against God. We are made in the image of God, says Genesis 1. We are made to reflect God's perfection. So when we don't live to reflect that perfection of who God is and whose image we are made, that is what sin is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul would tell us in Romans. So all sin is an offense against God because we're failing to live up to the standard in who we've been made, God's perfection. But when we sin against other people, we also sin against God, not just because we're failing to reflect his perfect standards, but because we sin against other people, we are sinning against people who are made in the image of God. And so every offense against another human being is an offense against someone who is made in the image of God, and therefore is a direct offense against the one in whose image they are made. And that's probably complicated theological language, perhaps. The idea we're image bearers, we're supposed to reflect who God is. We are loved and valued by God, each one of us precious to him, because he's made us in his image. And so if I am rude to Nathan and upset him, I'm upsetting God, because Nathan is God's beloved. Nathan is a son of God, and he reflects who God is. And when I offend Nathan, I offend the God in whose image he is made. So when we sin against other people, we are sinning against God. This is why David, having committed adultery with Bathsheba and then bumped off her husband Uriah, prays to God in Psalm 51 verse 4, to God, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, if you know the story, clearly David has sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, who he had murdered, and that's just for starters. There's lots of people who have been sinned against in that story, but theologically, he's got it right. The true impact of his offense, of his sin, is first and foremostly against God, to whom we must all give account. So when we're dealing with forgiveness and the sin that comes up in our lives between one another, we will never get to dealing with it unless we first and foremostly deal with God. So in dealing with the problem of sin, we always have to deal first and foremostly with God. All sin damages relationships. All sin is an offense against God. But thirdly, forgiveness enables the offense of our sin to be removed from our relationships. It is quite extraordinary we have the possibility in our world of being able to forgive. And that comes from God himself. Throughout Scripture, we're given a picture of a God who we have offended in so many ways and in so many times, who in his love and his care for us pursues us that he might forgive us and restore us to relationship with himself. God in his mercy is willing to forgive our sin and all the wrongs that we've committed against him. Now, we need to pause and reflect on this remarkable truth. Some of us have been in church so long that we've forgotten how revolutionary that is. These are world-changing truths. There's some people today who in their religions worship a God who does not love them, who does not care for them, and who will not show them mercy. But ours, the God of the Bible, is a God of love, who cares for us, who shows us mercy despite the fact we've offended him greatly, and who is willing and able to forgive. My friends tell a story of being in an alpha marriage course with some people who weren't Christians, and this couple's relationship was an absolute mess. And they were reading the Bible, and they discovered the possibility that God had provided a way through Christ for them to forgive. They couldn't believe it. There was a way to deal with all the wrongs they were committing and had committed against each other. This stuff's revolutionary, folks. And we pass it around as if it's Christmas crackers and just the easiest thing in the world. This changes lives, and it's changed ours. The psalmist says in Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we with reverence can serve you." God is not only willing to forgive our sins, he is able to do it. And the cross looms large here. Through Jesus' death on the cross, God has provided everything that's needed for our forgiveness. Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 2, verses 13 to 14, "God forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." We believe that at the cross, Jesus Christ took away all our sins. All the sins in our past that we've committed, all the stuff we're up to today, you and I, and all the stuff we'll do tomorrow. Theologically, Christ stands at the center of history, and his cross reaches back right to the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, covers every offense. And Christ's cross stretches to the end of time to deal with all of sin. It's all been dealt with. Whatever we've done, however awful it is, this is world-changing truth that transforms not just our relationship with God, but with one another. But finally, in this theological overview, having received forgiveness from God, we are to forgive others. This is very simple to understand, isn't it? Yet so very difficult to do. Paul again in Colossians instructs us, chapter 3, verse 13, "Bear with each other, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." God insists that because we've been forgiven, we are to forgive others. The Gospels tell us, in fact, in very strong language, that if we do not forgive others, God's forgiveness will be withheld from us. Jesus in Luke 6, 37, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer, the reminder, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," verse 12, is followed by the forceful words of Jesus in verses 14 to 15. Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Having received forgiveness from God, we're to forgive others. It's commanded. We can't receive such a great forgiveness from God and then withhold it from others That's the strike, that's the punch in the mouth I get every time that we get that passage from Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. I catch myself in it every single time because it's true, isn't it? God forgives us so much, but how hard is it for us to forgive other people? There then, a brief theological overview of forgiveness. Sin damages relationships, our relationship with God, with one another, even with ourselves. We'll talk about that later when we can't forgive ourselves. All sin, including our sin against other people, is an offense against God. But forgiveness enables the offense of our sin to be removed from our relationships. God's love for us opens the door to forgiveness in all of our relationships. And through Christ's death on the cross, God forgives all our sin. But having received forgiveness from God, we're to forgive others. And we'll talk about that later. That's a theological overview. We're going to break now and sing the song, You Alone Can Rescue. It's all very well, but let me tell you about this particular relationship or friendship, which is so hard. What do we do? First thing we do is we get our notes in order. What you didn't manage to do before you go up? There we go. Schoolboy error. Wanted to cover three areas just briefly tonight in practical application where I think maybe all of us at different points will struggle. The first is this, is accepting God's forgiveness. What happens when we can't forgive ourselves for the things that we've done wrong? The second is what we do when we are the ones that offend other people. What's the process we should be going through as Christians when we look at that? How do we achieve forgiveness in broken relationships? And then perhaps the one which gives us most trouble, most sleepless nights. How on earth do we forgive other people when they've wronged us so much? Accepting God's forgiveness. For many of us, the great struggle with forgiveness is to believe that God can possibly forgive us for what we've done wrong. At the heart of this struggle is an unwillingness to forgive ourselves. We're quite happy to think that God might forgive us, but we'll never forgive ourselves for what we've done. We're so overcome by our guilt and our shame that we feel we can't receive God's forgiveness. This is particularly hard when in our lives we're bearing the consequences of our sin. Some sins, they just sort of drift along and little things happen. Other sins blow our lives apart. What are we to do when we're there? Well, if this is where we are, God would invite us to come afresh to the cross, to encounter Jesus anew, to have faith in what God has declared he has done, and that what he has done in Christ in forgiving us our sins is true. We need to believe and trust that we are forgiven, even if we don't feel it. Very often in these things, we're just hijacked by our emotions. We're so overcome by them that we can't accept the truth. George was praying earlier. I wasn't sure if he'd looked over my notes. In Genesis narrative, very quickly, we discover we have an enemy whose greatest weapon is to come to us and to cast doubt on what God says to us. And this area where we struggle to accept God's forgiveness is a key one here. The devil's constantly coming to us and telling us, how can God possibly forgive you for that? Who do you think you're kidding? The voice of an accuser, which is another name for the devil in the Bible, who comes to us and torments us. We can't allow the devil to cast doubt on the truth of God's love for us and his willingness to forgive us. But for all of us, when we've been in a situation like this, and if that's where we are tonight, it'll be a process in learning to accept that forgiveness. And there'll often be times in our lives in these circumstances when there's such painful reminders of our failures and sins that fill our hearts and our minds that it's almost unbearable. And when that happens, we need to keep coming to the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to keep coming to Christ. And again, fearing that George had looked over my notes again, leaving the burden in that great picture of Pilgrim's Progress, coming to the cross and laying down that burden, a burden which Christ has taken for us and which we don't have to bear ourselves anymore. You know, I often think the Catholics have it a bit better for us than this. The idea of confession, of actually getting up from where you are and going somewhere and doing something and speaking to someone about it and having someone speak the truth of the gospel over you. Now, maybe that's a controversial statement to make in a Brethel church. Maybe I'll never get asked to speak again. There's something about the physicality of this, and I'm going to be talking about this in a couple of ways here, that sometimes for some of us, what we need to do is put a physical thing in place. Maybe every morning it's simply having, as some friends of mine, I know, they have a collection of stones that they keep on the bedside table, and they've got a cross at the end of the bed. And when they get up in the morning, they pick up the stones which represent the burden of their sins, and they take them again. And they kneel at the cross and they place them there and say, Lord Jesus Christ, will you take this? Because I can't bear it. Sometimes the physicality of getting up and doing things are very helpful for us when our hearts and our minds trick us and our emotions would overcome us. But of course, we also need to make sure that we keep reminding ourselves of the truth of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. That means being in the scriptures every day. Of reading of the gospel and of Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly of praying. There's nothing surer to prove to us that we have access to the presence of the living God and that our sins have been forgiven than to come as Jesus taught us to do and say, Father. And to come and bow before God and pray to him and know that he hears us. Prayer. And getting to know the Father in prayer and constantly bringing our lives before him is a wonderful practical way of ensuring that we're reminded of that restored relationship. And of course, we need to recognize, as we said at the beginning, that this is not our work. This work of being forgiven is a work of God, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds. And keep believing and keep trusting, no matter how we feel about it. Keep believing and trusting in the truth of the gospel, that we are forgiven every sin. Accepting God's forgiveness. We could spend a long time there, but we'll need to move forward. What happens when we sin against other people? Well, we've said at the cross, all our sins are forgiven. And since all sin is ultimately an offense against God, it's God alone who can forgive us and provide forgiveness. So does that mean we just say sorry to God and we don't have to worry about everyone else? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It does mean, though, that when we have sinned against other people, when we come to the cross, we are forgiven by God, regardless, therefore, whether or not other people forgive us. That's an important practical one to remember. When we come to Christ and confess our sins and lay them before the cross, we receive the forgiveness of the Father. For many of us, there are people who are no longer in our lives. Perhaps they're dead. Perhaps they're out of our lives, and we don't have that opportunity to go to them and ask for their forgiveness. The wonder of this theology, of course, is that when we go to Christ and confess our sins, we are forgiven. It also helps us when there's people in our lives who, despite the fact we could crawl to them on broken glass, would never forgive us. And they withhold their forgiveness. Does that mean we're not forgiven? No, the cross means that when we've confessed our sins to the Father, we receive his forgiveness. Part of God's gracious work in our lives, as we were talking about this morning, is that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, Paul writes, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." Having a guilty conscience is a good thing. It's a barometer that we still know what right and wrong is, and that God is working in our lives to convict us of our sin. So it's a good thing if it leads to repentance, says Paul. But if we just leave the sin in our life, then it will fester. When we become aware of our sin, we need to confess this to God and to turn away from sin. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So go to the Father, confess those sins. But then we do need to take the step. of going to the person we have offended and asking them for forgiveness and asking the God through the Holy Spirit to help us change. These are daily rhythms, I'd like to suggest. Don't know about you, but there's not a day that I go through my life when I don't sin appallingly. And so I need to have that daily rhythm of being convicted by the Holy Spirit. The day I wake up and I think I haven't done something wrong, there's something wrong with my faith and something wrong with my relationship with the Father. I need to keep going to the Father and confessing my sin and turning away from it. That process of refinement, the Spirit comes. Not living some worm theology where I'm never good enough. Just keeping short accounts with God and recognizing where I've failed. Taking that to God, asking his forgiveness and turning away. But seeking the forgiveness of others should also be a regular rhythm. Andrew was kind enough to suggest I needed a lot of practice in forgiveness this morning. And it's true, Andrew. You, more than anyone as my YF leader, should appreciate that. Boy, you've been great with me. I was saying, Karen, should I say this? And I will. If you haven't gone through this week and haven't had the opportunity to say sorry to someone, might I suggest that we haven't yet grasped the concept of forgiveness? Maybe it's just me, but I offend people at every turn. Seeking forgiveness from others should be a regular rhythm. We don't like admitting that we're wrong, do we? We don't like the weakness of saying to people, I got it wrong, will you forgive me? And we allow these things to fester in our lives. These rhythms of seeking forgiveness from other people as well as from God need to be in our lives because there's no other way to get the poison of sin out of our relationships. Because if I'm going to offend you and cause pain there and just leave it there, it's going to do damage. And the only way that I can get it out of your life and mine and our relationship is to come to you and say, I am so, so sorry. Will you forgive me? And we are rubbish at this, folks. Particularly in church, where many of us have received deep wounds. We need to allow the poison of sin to get driven out of our lives. That's the process to go through when we've sinned against other people. But what about this final one then? How can we forgive other people? We take this one a little bit more personally, don't we? Because we're the ones that actually got hurt. Well, the first thing we do is we bring the pain to Jesus Christ. To enable forgiveness to happen in our relationships, we have to be honest about the pain that other people have caused us. And so it's no good when you come to me and say, Adrian, I'm really sorry for how I spoke to you last week, for me to go, don't worry about it. It didn't bother me. Because it did. It hurt me. And if I'm going to deny that, then forgiveness isn't going to happen. That's not going to get out of my life and your life and our relationship. Nor is ignoring it and going along in my relationship, you and I, thinking that something hasn't happened. And just thinking that we can get on with life, despite the fact that this wound has come in and I am brokenhearted over what has happened. We need to be honest about the pain that sin causes in our lives. And we need to confront it and we need to get it out of our lives. And how do we get it out? Well, Jesus Christ on the cross took not only our sin, he also took all our pain. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says this, surely he, which we believe is Jesus speaking about in these words, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Now, as good evangelicals, of course, we read that verse and we all say, this actually means the pain and the suffering of the death that we deserved. That's true. I believe that. It's fundamental to what we believe as Christians. But the text says he took up our pain and bore our suffering. On the cross, Christ bore not just all sin, but all the consequences of sin. He takes our pain to the cross. So the suffering that you and I experience in life, the pain that we receive from one another in relationships, we can take that to the cross and we can give it to Jesus Christ. We take our pain to the cross and we lay it down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is the place where the pain and the wounds of our lives get healed. It's only when we bring our pain and our wounds to the cross and give them to Jesus Christ because we cannot bear them that we will be able to begin the process of forgiving others for the pain that they have caused us. The first step in forgiving others for the things that they have done is first and foremostly to take the offense, to take the wound, to take the pain, and to give it to Jesus and say, please take this away and bear it for me as you did on the cross. The second thing is we don't wait for the other person. This is hard, isn't it? How many times when you've been badly wronged are you sitting there going, well, I'm not doing a thing. They know, they know very well. They've got to come to me. Unless they come and apologize to me. No. Or perhaps the other way around, well, they've done wrong. Let's see if they change. Let's see if they learn their lesson. And then maybe we can forgive. That's not the Christian way. Christ is our great example. Immediately forgiving those who did evil against him, even as they nailed him to the cross. The only true innocent being nailed to a cross as a criminal turns in Luke 23:34 and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We follow Jesus Christ. We as Christians should be very quick to go to other people when offense has been caused and seek to be reconciled with them and allow forgiveness to happen. We are to take that gift which God has given us and to go quickly to other people. That is a theological imperative, but it's also very practical, isn't it? If we are deeply wounded by other people because of their sin and their dysfunction, if we are going to wait till they apologize or they change, we leave them in control of forgiveness. And we allow them to have control over whether or not this wound will stay in our relationship. Each one of us, following the initiative of Christ, must forgive other people. Don't wait for other people. Thirdly, we need to allow time for this process to happen. Forgiveness doesn't happen all at once, particularly when some of these wounds are deep and long-standing. So often in forgiveness, we go through a cycle where we start to forgive someone, but then we begin to circle back as we remember the pain and the offense. And go, oh, hang on a minute here. And we come back. And then we extend forgiveness again, and we begin to forgive a bit more thoroughly, but gradually, in that sort of cyclical way, we make our way towards complete forgiveness. It's something that goes through time and again. When we forgive someone, we will still remember the pain of what has happened. In fact, we've said at the very beginning that it's important that we recognize that pain has been caused. Now, at first, we're still going to feel that pain. It's very raw when that first happens. And again, when that happens, when we have a sense, when we're looking to forgive someone, that pain rears its head again, we take it again to the cross and we lay it down. And we need to keep doing that until forgiveness comes. The commitment to forgive often comes before the feelings of forgiveness, sometimes long before we've committed to forgive someone. And yet we don't feel like we've forgiven them. There's still an offense there. That takes time very often. But as we keep coming back to Jesus Christ and keep bringing our pain to Christ over and over, eventually we'll feel that pain less and less. We'll remember the event and we move to a place of complete forgiveness. How can we forgive others? We bring the pain to Christ. We don't wait for others. We take the initiative. Allow time for the process. Now, I have that rare thing in an Armstrong sermon, which is an illustration. And I have two glamorous helpers, Colin and Nathan. Now, this is complete fiction, but Nathan and Colin, come up, chaps, have had a dreadful falling out. Nathan has done something unbelievable to Colin. Back to back, chaps, you're not talking. Colin has decided that's it. I am not forgiving. Now, hold on, chaps, here we go. See if you're as white as me. This is from my dressing gown. There you go. Two of you makes one of me, as I always knew it. So, here's the thing. Nathan's gone off to his job at this fantastic computer company he works at, and he's just getting on with his day. But Colin can't forgive. So when Colin starts to go for a walk, what happens, Colin? He's got this huge weight on his back. Steady, chap. this huge weight on his back. Everywhere he goes, Nathan is there. The thought and the memory of what Nathan has done. So when he goes to work, Nathan's there. When he sits down to eat, Nathan is there. When he tries to pray, Nathan is there. The thoughts and the feelings of what Nathan has done in his life. And when he goes anywhere and does anything, Nathan is there. And this memory of what Nathan has done, and he drags him around. And it's not possible for Colin to be free of the weight of this offense that Nathan has committed against him until he forgives. Where did I tie this? But if Colin forgives, Colin can now go for a walk. Thank you, chaps. Well done. It's very, very simple. But that's what happens when we do not forgive people. We carry around the feelings of anger and pain. And it's like a burden that's strapped to our back. And wherever we go and whatever we do, we cannot get away from the pain. And we can't escape that pain until we come to the point that we forgive the other person. And so we discover that forgiveness actually frees us from bitterness and anger. Paul says in Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. To have that pain, to have that anger, to have that rage, to have that resentment in our lives hurts us. Karen and I were talking about this, her background in social work, and she says this is well established in the literature. If we don't forgive, we are the ones who end up suffering. People become physically ill because of what someone else has done to them. And worse than that, our anger and our bitterness will come out in our relationships with other people. For Colin, unable to forgive, Nathan might come out in his relationship at home with Vicky, with the children. It might come out at work as well. These things in our lives are poison, and we need to get them out by coming to the cross. We forgive, it seems, for our own good. This is a gift from God that enables us to be free from these things. We said, of course, that forgiving others also allows us to receive God's forgiveness, shows that we understand the gospel. Also is the first point of reconciliation. Until Colin and Nathan have that forgiveness, they can't be reconciled in their friendships. Forgiveness, too, can be the key to the person that has offended us, for God to begin to work in their lives as we offer forgiveness. These are all reasons why God wants us to forgive and why it is essential for us to forgive. Now, I've taken much longer than planned at Nathan. We've covered this very, very briefly tonight, folks. These are deep things as well. So I wonder if we just spend a minute before we just move to the next part, Nathan, and just come before God in prayer. Where is God speaking to us? Where are the application of this in our lives? Is it because we're unable to accept ourselves, unable to accept God's forgiveness? Is it because we've offended someone and there's steps that we need to take? We know we've done wrong, so we need to take steps here. Or is God speaking to us about relationships in our lives where we can't quite forgive somebody else? Is he asking us to begin to take steps there? Let's listen to what the Spirit says to the church. Thank you.